Well, we are going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 today. You know, I wonder if this series is ever going to be over. Just when I think I'm done with it, something comes up, and we touched on some things last week that I thought, you know, I really would like to elaborate on this Sunday, so we're going to spend some time on them today. Starting out with 1 Corinthians 15, which sums up two wonderful truths. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die." Let's stop right there, okay? In Adam. Now, is this, how many of us are literally in Adam? Adam's been dust a long time, right? So we are not in him, but do you understand that what the expression means, in Adam? Those of us who are descended from Adam we're like in Adam's house, you understand? We're part of Adam. And in fact, Adam's in us as well, isn't he? So those of us who are born of Adam are in Adam. We're part of the race of body and soul, men and women, descended from Adam. That's what it means to be in Adam. And the Word of God talks about what we have in Adam. We have some wonderful things in Adam. And they're all summed up in death, okay? In Adam, we have death. The wonderful benefit we have from being in Adam that the Word of God points out is death. But then it says, in Christ, okay? In Christ shall we all be made alive. Isn't that wonderful? So in Adam, we all have death, but in Christ shall we all be made alive. Now, are all men and women in Christ? No. Just as being in Adam is something that is by birth, right? Being in Christ is something that is by birth. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on his completed work, the Word of God says we get born again, right? We get Christ in us, and then we are also in Christ. And in Christ, we have some wonderful things. And for one thing, we've got the freedom from the death that we have in Adam. Very thankful for that one. How about you? There are other things we have in Christ as well. I want to read a few of them with you just real quickly today before we move on to other things. Let's start in Romans chapter 3. See, the Word of God says we're in Christ, and that's a good place to be. I think on one particular Sunday I talked to you, I forget exactly how I described it, but it was like putting a dollar bill in this Bible, right? And if the dollar bill is in the Bible, then where the Bible goes, the dollar bill goes, right? If I throw the Bible on the floor, the dollar bill goes down. If I toss it up in the air, the dollar bill goes up. If I ship it to Europe, the dollar bill goes to Europe, right? If I set it on fire, does the dollar bill burn? Yeah, because whatever happens to the Bible happens to the dollar bill, because the dollar bill is in the Bible, okay? We are in Christ, which is a much better place to be. We're not going to get shipped to Europe or set on fire, Lord knows. But that which is true of Christ then would be true of us. And here are some of the things that it says we have in Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have redemption in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. Romans 8. We're just going to go through in scriptural order here, not necessarily order of importance or even chronologically, but for the sake of ease of reading, we'll go through the scriptural order. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If you remember from the teaching a couple weeks back, that condemnation refers to the sentence of sin, or the guilt of sin and the sentence of death, right? Because of Adam, we are under the guilt of sin and the sentence of death. That guilt and sentence have been lifted due to being in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. See, not just the sentence, but the guilt. See, men can change sentences, but they can't change guilt, can they? See, the governor can commute your sentence and say, okay, you're not going to the gas chamber, but you still killed that guy. What we have in Christ is not just a removal of the sentence, but a removal of the guilt as well. We've got that in Christ. Okay? No condemnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. It says that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart for something special, to be set apart for the service of God, to be set apart for God from the world. We've been set apart for God in Christ Jesus. Boy, any one of these is well worth a teaching in and of itself, right? Any one of these is a wonderful place to be, and these are all things that we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It says we're established or established in Christ. Oh, do you know what it is to be established? Any of you been up on a ladder lately? You ever get halfway up the ladder and realize you're not established? You know, like one foot of the ladder is placed and the other one's over a hole. And that's, well, it says in Christ we're established. We're established. We've got a firm foundation. We've got a solid footing. Okay? We've got something to be sure of. We've got a firm rock to stand upon in Christ. What's that one worth? Boy, oh boy, oh boy, we're established in Christ. How about chapter 2? Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. In Christ, God always causes us to triumph. To triumph. Isn't that wonderful? You know what it is to triumph, right? To be triumphant? What does it mean? You win, right? Yeah, okay. So we triumph in Christ, making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Want to read a few more? There's plenty of them. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, man, this one's almost unbelievable. Galatians 3, let's start with verse 27 here. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, which simply means to get born again. That's a whole other teaching, but if you want to know more about baptism, there are many of us who could explain it to you afterwards. It simply means to get born again, to believe on Jesus Christ. And it says, those who have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. But you are all what? All one. Where? In Christ. Oh, man. Oh, man. You know, we sing about it, you know, and we talk about it. We teach about it. But the Word of God says in Christ, this is truth. This is a reality. You are all one in Christ. See? So if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, then we are one, aren't we? That's what the Word of God declares. But it doesn't seem that way. We'll get into that in a moment. That's what I want to teach you about today. But the Word of God says, here's another thing we have in Christ. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, it just gets better and better. Ephesians 2, look at this one. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Talking about what, well, we better start in verse 4. This is all great stuff. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we're seated in the heavenlies. We're seated in the heavenly realm. Where is he right now? Down the street. No, he's, you know, technically Christ Jesus, the ascended one, is ascended, right? He's seated at the right hand of God. Good place to be, right? And where are we? In him. Where does that put us? Seated in the heavenlies. Good place to be. We have that in Christ. We have that in Christ. Just down here in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, that's where we are. You who sometimes were far off, and the word sometimes, I think you know in the King James, is better translated once. It's not like sometimes, I think you know this, before you were born again, it wasn't sometimes you were far off, sometimes you were right on. No, we were once far off all the time. You who were once far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. So in Christ, it says we're made near to God. And if you take it a little further in the chapter, you see not just made near, but brought right into his presence in Christ. See. Oh, a couple more we'll look at. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So there's grace in here with us, huh? In Christ. And it's grace we can be strong in. Good place to be. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And also 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now this salvation is referring to what we talked about, was it last week we talked about salvation being accomplished, but also greater salvation to come? Okay, the body being changed, things of that nature, that's the salvation this is referring to. So what we have in Christ is not just these present realities, but future ones as well. But just think about all the present realities we read about. Boy, we're sanctified in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We're all one in Christ. That, there's some great stuff there. We triumph in Christ. Well, how come I don't see more of that stuff? If the Word of God says it's in Christ and I'm in Christ, then where did that triumph run off to? Okay, it didn't run off anywhere. But what I want to look at with you in more detail today, we did to some degree last week, but if these things are mine in Christ, then they are mine to manifest, they're mine to experience, they're mine to enjoy every moment of the day. See? And if I am not experiencing them and enjoying them every moment of the day, it's not because something slipped out when you got born again. See? It's not because God forgot to put the triumph in when you got born again. Okay? It's not because God forgot to make you one with everyone else. He made you over here and everyone else over here. No, it's not because God forgot anything. Okay? God's no respecter of persons, right? And he says that we are complete in him. So if he's given us everything we need in him, then everything that's in Christ that I have, you have as well, correct? So if it's not being manifested in my life, it probably isn't because God forgot. It may be because of something I am neglecting, right? In fact, God not only was faithful to perform these things for you and me, but he was faithful to reveal them, wasn't he? You know, we saw in a few weeks ago in Romans about how the gospel of God, the good news of God, how God revealed everything there was to know. Not only did he redeem man by the work of Jesus Christ, but then he made it so plain, he made it so clear, so that anybody could understand it, anybody could believe that. You remember that in Romans 1? We're talking about in the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed, it's made plain, it's made known, it's exhibited. So God wanted everybody to know it. Nothing that God did in Christ Jesus was done in secret. See, religion loves secret. Religion thrives on secrecy. Because religion, as you know, is based so much on what man does, right? And so in religion, you'll always find the inner group and then the inner group and then the real inner group where they have secret ceremonies after you've proven yourself for 30 years. You can be part of the inner secret group. God doesn't work that way. Everything God does is in the open because God so loved the world. God doesn't want to keep anybody from the new birth. How foolish. If he gave his only begotten son to make it available, why would he hide it from anybody? See, God doesn't want to make any inner truths secret for just the very special few. Oh no, everything God does is the total opposite of that. See, he revealed everything there is to know that we might not only be born again, but enjoy all the benefits of what's in Christ. So if I'm not, it's not because God's keeping it hidden from me. See, and this relates to what we looked at last week in Galatians. Remember, we saw that in Galatia, they understood that you were saved by grace, not by works. There are people who still think you're saved by works. The devil tried that for a while in the first century, and finally the people didn't buy it anymore. So he said, well, try this. You're saved by grace, but then you get into the inner circle by works. See, and then that worked for a while. In fact, it's still working very well today in Christianity, isn't it? plenty of churches you can go to where they say, I'm saved by grace. We stand on grace. You're saved by grace and nothing but grace. And now that you're born again, let me tell you what to do. What just happened? What just happened? Works came in, right? Works came in. There are no works to get into the inner circle of the heart of God. No, 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 no. God gave his only begotten Son that everything might be by grace, not just the receiving of it, but the enjoying of it might be by God's grace, with no respect of persons. You understand? And yet that notion still slips in, even to believers who ought to know better. You know, that yeah, you're born again, that's the start. But then you get into the real inner group of spiritual knowingness of God by doing this, by doing this, by doing... No, no. That's not the gospel of God. That's another gospel. And those who preach that, the Word of God says, should be accursed, remember? Yeah. It called it bewitching. It called it a few other things. See, many times we have referred to this Word of God for teaching purposes and maybe beneficially, as I've heard it referred to as like an owner's manual. You know, you get a car, you ought to read the manual, so God's given us Holy Spirit, and this is the manual. I guess for teaching purposes, that's you know, I don't even know if it's accurate, to be honest with you. I've heard it referred to as a catalog. This book, it's just like a catalog. You look up what you need, and you do this, and you get it. And, you know, that's really limiting what the Word of God is in so many ways. You can memorize the owner's manual, right? And then you can throw it out. Once you know the steps, you can throw out the owner's manual, can't you? You know, once you know what's available from the catalog, we got one the other day from Victoria's Secret. It didn't take me very long to realize, and it was addressed to me. It didn't take me very long to realize, I don't want any, no, I don't need any of this. So then what more use do you have for the catalog, right? So that's really those maybe for teaching points, maybe for teaching points. But they really, the Word of God can't be compared to anything man has done. See, because you could become intimately familiar with an owner's manual. You could become intimately familiar with a catalog, even a Victoria's Secret catalog, I imagine. But the Word of God's different from that. You see, let's look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, referring to the Word of God. And in his law, in that word, doth he meditate day and night. Meditate, the word meditate here literally means to speak to yourself. So he speaks to himself about the Word of God day and night. What's the result going to be? Well, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Oh, that's bad. No, no, that's really good. A tree planted by the rivers of water brings forth fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatsoever he does is going to prosper. It says this man who then subsequently prospers is a man who meditates in the Word of God day and night. It isn't a matter with the Word of God of just learning the steps, and then I don't need the manual anymore. Learning the technique, and then I don't need the manual anymore. You know, learning the... do this, do this, do this, get the result. No, no, no. These are words of life. These are words that impart life to us every time we read them. Oh, do you understand? This is so significant. You know, because of course you were expected to know the Word of God. Think about when this is written, Old Testament. Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they took it for granted that you had the Word of God memorized. See? So meditating in the Word day and night doesn't mean read it once and throw it out. It doesn't even mean memorize it once and throw it out. Of course they had it memorized. That went without saying. You memorized the scriptures when you were younger than anybody in these first two tables. See? It's not just learn the steps and then move on. Oh, goodness, no. See? I mean, how many of us have even memorized the scriptures? I memorized Ephesians when I was about your age. That's as far as I got, though, was Ephesians. And you know what? I still need Ephesians today. You know, I memorized it. I thought, boy, well, I don't even know at the time if I thought this, but I've realized since then that even though I memorized it, I still need those thoughts. I need those words every day. I still benefit from reading them. Well, why? You know it. Well, see, here's what we get down to what I want to share with you today. Yeah, I know it, but do I know it? See, as we get into God's Word, we see there's knowing and there's knowing. I can know the steps, I can know the words, I can know the Greek words. But there's a knowing that comes from dwelling in the Word of God that's another kind of knowing entirely. And this is so important for God's people in the realm of receiving the benefits of Christ, of being in Christ. You know, I can't tell you how many times someone comes to me, a born-again one, bummed out, not receiving the benefits of what's theirs in Christ, and I share with them what the Word of God says. They say, oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, you know it, but you obviously don't know it. See? But they have limited themselves and limited God because they're convinced, oh, I already know that. It must be something else. And you know what it ends up being? It must be some step, some work, some job that I haven't done yet. See? I know what the Word says. So it can't be that. It must be some other technique, some religious method, something that will get me into the inner circle of experiencing God's goodness. That is a lie from hell. See? And based on the idea that, oh, I know what the Word of God says just because I've read it. The mystery, yeah, I know the mystery. Hey, I don't think any of us are going to know the mystery as long as we live. Or at least we're going to know it more and more deeply as time goes on. Oh, you see? And so many times believers get into that realm of Galatians, of looking for another work to do because they think they've already tried the Word. Yeah, I know what the Word, yeah, I know. Oh, but believing, yeah, I know what that is. Well, there's knowing and then there's knowing. Oh, you see the difference? And that's what we want to get into today. Ephesians chapter 1 would be a good place to start. You know, those who say, yeah, I know that, I would ask them, have you memorized it even? You know, and I think most would probably say no. And memorization isn't even the start of it. This man who meditated in the Word of God day and night, I'm sure he had it memorized long before in that culture, in that day and time. So it goes far beyond memorization even. Ephesians 1, there it is. See, hidden, like secret religious truth. I found it though. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Look at this. Here in Ephesians 1, the thing that by revelation Paul is recording that he prayed for God's people. Since it's in the Word of God, by revelation we know that this is God's heart for his people as well. And it says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your believing in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now this is talking to people who are born again, right? In fact, people who were born again and knew a lot of the Word of God. And yet he's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, or in the text, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, being opened up. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. We'll stop right there for now. But see, the prayer here is the eyes of the heart being enlightened. The eyes of the heart being opened. See, these eyes can be opened, right? Sometimes anyway, we manage to prop them open and read a chapter, and that's wonderful. It gets in the brain. But then there's something else entirely involving the eyes of the heart. See, have the eyes of my heart been opened to who I am in Christ? You know, maybe I've memorized redemption, sanctification. Take all the verses I read today and memorize them. Make a list of what is mine in Christ. Boom, boom, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's wonderful. But then have the eyes of the heart been enlightened? Have the eyes of the heart been opened? See. Well, I'm not sure. How exactly does that happen? We'll get into that in a minute. But the important thing is to recognize that simply learning a scripture doesn't mean the eyes of the heart have been opened. There's knowing, and then there's knowing. See. God's heart for us here is that you may know, that you may know. Oh, well, I do know. I know the power that's mine. I know three verses on it. Well, there's knowing and there's knowing. You understand? There must be different degrees of knowing. I'll show you why. One reason why. Let's look at Ephesians 3. Verse 1 says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. as I wrote a foreign few words. Now, most of you know the background on these verses, right? There were some great truths that were not known in the Old Testament. Okay, now this wasn't like religion because they couldn't be known by anybody. No matter what you did in the Old Testament, you couldn't know them. They were a mystery to everybody, okay? God's no respecter of persons. If God keeps something hidden, it's hidden from everybody. And no matter how religious you are, you can't get at it. Even the angels, it says, couldn't get at it. But then once God reveals it, who can know it? Everybody, okay? Remember that verse, is it in Deuteronomy, about the secret things belonging to the Lord our God, but what's, how's the rest of the verse go? What? Does anyone know for sure? Does anyone know the reference for sure? I don't know offhand. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Why don't you stand up and read it, please, Mark? Wonderful. Okay. So if God keeps a secret, he keeps a secret from everybody, right? But once it's revealed, who does it belong to? Anybody can know it. Anybody can know it. Oh, isn't that wonderful? How wonderful our God is that he doesn't keep us in the dark as to what his will is. Saw an individual last night who came out bold as brass and said he was dedicating this, it was a boxing match, he was dedicating it to all the Muslims in the world, because Allah was going to give him the victory. He got knocked on his you-know-what. And afterwards he goes, well, it must not have been Allah's will. And I thought, oh, you, I didn't think you poor soul. I have no sympathy for him whatsoever. But could you imagine living that way? All confident because God's going to give me the victory. And then I lose. Well, I guess maybe it wasn't God's will. Well, then what about next time? What if next time it's not God's will for you to... Oh, how do you know? You're in the dark completely. How could you serve a God like that? But the true God has made his will known completely for anybody who wants to know it. He's revealed it. He's made it clear. See? And this mystery was something he kept hidden for good reason in the Old Testament. That's a different teaching. But once he revealed it, he revealed it. And he revealed it first and foremost to the Apostle Paul. He revealed it to other men and women as well. Revealed it to Paul and told him to write it down. See? So if anybody knew these truths regarding the mystery, Paul did, right? He not only was living them, but he had received the revelation regarding these truths. And it says, so that's why it says in verse 3, as I wrote afore in few words, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I've taught you before on more than one occasion, there are two bad translations in this verse. The first bad translation is the word understand. The word that says, that reads understand in the King James, is really the Greek word that means to mentally grasp. Okay, and the word knowledge is the Greek word that means understanding. So it's really totally reversed. What this verse says, it says that you may understand my knowledge. What it really is says, what it really reads is that you can, so you can mentally grasp what I understand. See, understanding doesn't come from reading. Understanding, it runs much deeper than that. The eyes of the heart don't come when you open when you read something once, generally. Okay, what he's saying here is, I wrote down this revelation. I wrote down this revelation. When you read it, you can begin to mentally grasp what I understand. Oh, you see? So is there a gap between my initial mental grasping of a concept and the understanding of it? Is there a gap between the initial reading of the verse and the eyes of the heart being enlightened? Yeah. Maybe, sometimes that gap is 30 seconds. Sometimes it might be 30 years. But there's knowing, and there's knowing. You know, we talked a while back in this series we just finished sort of about many of us when we were 5, 6, 7 years old who heard statements about Jesus Christ died for your sins. It took me 20 years to understand what that meant. I heard it all my life. I guess I sort of believed it. But then to understand the depth of what that, I think I'm still understanding the depth of what that means. You know, so there's knowing and there's knowing. Oh, do you understand? Maybe not. But do you mentally grasp what I'm saying? Okay, good. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Ephesians, Philippians. Perhaps by looking at the example of the Apostle Paul, who understood these things, we can see how we can also begin to understand these things, to go from mentally grasping to understanding, to the eyes of our heart being enlightened. Let's look at the example of his life, okay? Philippians 3, verse 4 says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has whereof he may trust in the flesh, I got more. I got plenty of reasons for trusting in the flesh, Paul says. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Quite a list of achievements here. Not only achievements by birth, but achievements due to his own personal effort, right? Not only that, verse 6, concerning zeal, couldn't get any more zealous than Paul was, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now look at this, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for what? For Christ. Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's keep going. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he was born again, Paul, wasn't he? Okay, and yet he's still talking about attaining a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and winning Christ. So obviously this is an ongoing thing, isn't it? And he talks about the things that he has counted loss in order to do so. Okay, now, you know, genealogy, family background, academic credentials, the Word of God doesn't say those are dung. Okay, I've heard this section taken to an extreme sometime where it's like, well, all that stuff is dung. Now, he doesn't say they're dung. He says, first of all, he says that they are counted as dung. As dung. It's a figure of speech, right? What do you do with dung? You keep it around the house and admire it. No. Hopefully not. You put it somewhere else, right? You put it somewhere else. That's the way he was dealing with his past achievements. Okay? Also, though, he says, I have counted them. It's a choice that he made. Nothing in here says if you want to get into the inner circle of believers, you need to count, you know, all of your past achievements as dung, and then God will... No. It's something Paul chose to do. Very important. Very important. It's something he chose to do in order to attain something that he wanted. How do you explain this any better? Oh, you ever talk to kids about what they want to do when they grow up? You know, I was watching a thing the other day on the stupid television, and there were a bunch of kids saying, you know, I want to be a supermodel, I want to be a pro basketball player. And every once in a while, though, you get a kid who says, not I want to be, but I'm gonna be, you know. And that's the kid who has no time for Nintendo. That's the kid who has no time for schoolwork sometimes, no time for anything, because he's out there shooting hoops. You understand? That's the kid who maybe at least has a shot at being a pro basketball player, depending on natural ability. Oh, but you understand the difference? In order to attain what he wants to attain, he's willing to set Nintendo aside. In order to attain what he wants to attain, he's willing to set TV aside, because he wants that thing so badly in his life. That's what this great truth in Philippians 3 is. Not you have to, and not a matter of if you show God how much you love him by sacrificing all these things, God will reward you with a greater knowledge. No, but just understanding that if I want to grow deeply in the things of God, it's going to take time. If I want to grow deeply in the things of what God's made me to be in Christ, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some concentration. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some thought, right? And how badly do you want that? Paul wanted it badly enough to set everything else aside. You understand? Does that say you're a little more spiritual if you set everything else aside? Or if you only set 80% or 20%? No, it was Paul as an example. Okay. So the question comes down to, well, how big do I want my eyes open? How much understanding do I want? How much do I want to know Christ? He wanted to know Christ so badly, he said everything incidental goes to the side, that I might know Christ, that I might win Christ, that I might experientially enjoy everything that's mine in Christ. That's a choice each individual makes. But it's a great lesson for us. If I am not experientially enjoying everything that's mine in Christ, maybe it's because my life is so cluttered with incidentals that I don't have time to. Oh, you see? What a great example in the life of the Apostle Paul. And you can keep reading in the section here. We'll come back and finish this section later, but there are a couple of other things I want to show you first. I guess we'll keep reading now. I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the believing regarding Christ, the righteousness which is of God by believing. That's what he wanted to fully experience. Did he have it already? Did he have that righteousness? Yes. So it can't be talking here about gaining righteousness, right? If you're totally new to the things of God and his word, you might read this and say, well, no, Paul just wanted to be made righteous. Those of us who've been at this a while know that that righteousness was his the moment he was born again. So what's the righteousness he's trying to attain? It's the experiencing of it. It's the living as a righteous one day in, day out. That's what he was hungry for. That's what he wanted. See? Just like it says here in the next verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Didn't we just read that in Ephesians 1? That God wanted us to know the power that's ours in Christ, the power that raised him from the dead. Didn't we just read that in Ephesians 1? That's what God wants us to know. And then Paul says, that's what I want to know too. That's not a bad place to be in life, that I want to know what God wants me to know. I want to have what God wants me to have. I want to experience what God wants. That's where Paul was at. See, this is all I want. I want to just so know him and so fully experience everything that's mine in Christ. A pretty high calling, a pretty high and noble endeavor for a man or woman. That's what he wanted to know. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now again, was he trying to win his eternal life? Oh, how foolish. We know from plenty of clear verses that can't be the case. What's the resurrection he was trying to attain to? We read about it 3 weeks ago. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Remember it says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Remember that? So as far as God's concerned, when he died, we died with him. When he got up, we got up with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him, as far as God's concerned, right? Now, how much am I living like one who is dead to sin, risen from the dead, alive to God, seated at the right hand of God? That's up to me, right? The Apostle Paul was willing to put everything else to the side that he might live as one risen from the dead, that he might live as one seated at the right hand of God. See? And do you understand the difference? This is not God giving you a little more in light of your effort. It's just putting in the effort allows me to get a little more out of what God's already given me. Oh, you understand the difference? It's such a crucial difference, because religion teaches the more hard work and effort you show, the more God will give you stuff. God has given us everything there is to be given in Christ. But is there some work involved in experiencing that, in putting that on? Yeah, we'll cover that a little bit more before we close out. But this is so essential. These things are mine, and yet if I want to fully enjoy them, it does take some commitment. See. Oh, we could go much deeper than this if we wanted to, you know, because really God's prayer for us doesn't even stop at the eyes of our heart being enlightened, does it? Remember, there's a second prayer in Ephesians that talks about not just the eyes of our heart being enlightened, that we may know what's ours in Christ, but that Christ might dwell in our hearts. Oh, let's look at that. We've got time. Ephesians 3. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Well, do I have his Spirit in me? Yeah. Now it's a question of being strengthened by it. See? That's available. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing. That word dwell is a word for settling down, settling in. It's not like visiting. You know, it's putting down your stakes that Christ might settle in your heart, you know, by believing. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? Well, I got Christ in me. I got Christ in my heart. I sing about it every. I have Christ in my heart. Yeah, okay, but is there a difference here? Oh, sure there is. All the difference between simply being born again and what the Apostle Paul was after. You think he knew he had Christ in him? Sure. You think he knew what was his in Christ? He's the one who wrote it all down. Then why is he expending his life to know Christ if he already knew all this stuff? There must be a knowing and then a knowing, right? There must be a knowing and then a Christ dwelling in me, living in me. You know, we read that in Galatians 2:20, I think, last week or the week before, didn't we? Right? I think we did. We better read it again. I'm getting baffled looks here. Let's turn to that one, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by believing regarding the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, can you imagine such a thing? See? Christ living in me. Oh, if Christ is living in me, then you think that sanctification that's mine in Christ is going to be experienced? You think that redemption that's mine in Christ is going to be experienced? All these other things we read that are ours in Christ, this is still the same topic, okay? We've got this whole list of things that are ours in Christ. Why are they not experienced? Because God left something out of the package? No, because I need to delve in. I need to open up the package, see? And put on what's mine in Christ and live and experience what's mine in Christ. That's what Paul was willing to dedicate his entire life to. That was his high and holy goal in life, was to fully know and fully experience what was his in Christ, see? Isn't that wonderful? Now, I know he spent a lot of time telling others about it as well, but for his personal life and the focus of it, we read it in Philippians 3. A couple more verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right before Galatians is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was getting... I'm still thinking about the basketball player. I remember talking to a kid once, you know, like 400 pounds laying on a couch, you know, eating Twinkies, watching TV, you know, I'm going to be a pro basketball player when I grow up. I doubt it. You understand? It's easy to say, isn't it? Yeah. I really want to live, you know, fully all that's mine in Christ. Well, there's the saying of it, and then there's the hunger for it, see. I'll tell you one thing that builds the hunger for it is meditating in his word day and night. And that not only builds the hunger for it, but builds the experience of it as well. See, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this would include women, okay? If you're born again, then you're in Christ, right? If anybody's in Christ, it says, in the King James, unfortunately, says you're a new creature, but I think we know that word means creation, right? A new creation, a whole new creation, a whole new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, but that's not true of me. Well, again, is that God's doing? Did God forget when he came to you, left a few old things in there? No, we know enough of God's word to know he does not operate that way. If all things are new, and I'm still experiencing all things just the way I used to, there must be something that I have neglected to do, right? Not something I've neglected to do to gain God's goodness or God's blessing, but something I've neglected to do in the opening of it, in the manifesting of it. And really, it's all summed up in one wonderful verse that you all know, but we're going to read it anyway in Romans chapter 12. This is what Paul was doing. This is what Paul was setting everything aside to do. This is what allows us to fully experience what's ours in Christ. This is the great hidden method. Verse 2 of Romans 12 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's just stop right there. Be transformed. The Word of God says we're transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you know what that word transformed is? Let's see hands. How many of you know what that word is? Okay, teens, what's that word transformed? Okay, what's the Greek word? Any of you know? Metamorpho. Metamorpho. Just like our word, metamorphosis, right? Caterpillar goes in, what comes out? Butterfly. Okay, I've asked the teens this before. Is a caterpillar is a butterfly a caterpillar with wings? Okay. You mean I can't just take a caterpillar, pin two wings on it, and fly? Fly, little butterfly. No. It's something entirely new, isn't it? It's something entirely new. It's a new creation. You understand? Is there any similarity at all there? No, they're entirely different. Religion tries to take the caterpillar and pin wings on it. And then you say, how come I'm not flying? I don't feel any different. God transforms. Religion pins the wings on, but God transforms. In God, it's a new creation. It's a new creation. It's a new creation. Oh boy, and don't you forget this. Because religious, well-meaning religious Christians have been gulled into believing that all there is to Christianity is acting different. See? But it's not acting different. If you're acting different, you've missed it completely. If you're acting different, everything that's yours in Christ is still in the box. You haven't taken the ribbon off yet. It's not just acting different. It's a new creation. See, if that seems just totally, oh, that must be a figure of speech. No, you just haven't taken the ribbon off yet. It's a new creation. Don't settle for anything less than a new creation. It's a new creation. It's not just acting differently. Not that now I'm around friendly people, so it's easier to be friendly. No, that's not it. It's not pinning wings on the caterpillar. It's a new creation. How do we experience that? By the renewing of our minds. How do we renew our minds? We read it in Psalm 1. By immersing ourselves in that Word of God. Not reading it once, saying, okay, that's the method to do this, get this. No, the Word of God isn't do this, get this. The Word of God is words that we choose to hold in our hearts and souls. And as we do, they transform us from the inside out. That which is already ours becomes manifested in our lives. That's how this thing is done. And so you can see, perhaps, that the more you want that, the more light you're going to let in, right? It's very simple, really. Why does one person transform quickly and another one does slowly? They want it more. So they're willing to let more light in. Spend more time meditating in the Word of God. That man we read about in Psalm 1, meditating in the Word of God day and night. That's all he thought about. No wonder he was like a tree planted by the rivers of water, huh? But there's another thing here about the renewing of the mind that we often skip over, and that's the first part, okay? It says, be not conformed to this world, right? That's part of it too. That's what we were reading about in Philippians 3. When Paul said, all that other stuff I'm counting as dung, I got no room for it anymore, was not being conformed to the world. Oh, you see, that's part of it too, isn't it? Because is the world going to tell you you're transformed? No, the world is going to tell you, caterpillar, 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 caterpillar. So the more time I spend in the world, the more my mind is going to be caterpillar, caterpillar, caterpillar. And then I read one verse a day, it says butterfly. Which one am I going to tend towards? Yeah. So if I want this badly enough, it's going to be not only taking in that which is going to be conducive to manifesting who I am in Christ, but also, to a large degree, what here is incidental? What can go to make more room for the Word of God? Now, that concept is very scary to some. They call it brainwashing. They call it single-mindedness. Guilty. Single-minded? Absolutely. One-track mind? No question. Don't know what's going on in the world? Guilty. Brainwashing? Happy to say yes. Yes, it's much cleaner than it used to be. Okay? You know, you want to stay open to everything the world produces because you want to be informed? Well, I would ask you, where did you learn that that was an important thing to be? You know, you probably didn't learn it in the Word of God. Perhaps you learned it from the adversary, who doesn't want you focusing on any one thing, particularly on the Word of God. That's something to consider, isn't it? But again, it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. Like Paul said, his choice was, everything else has got to go. My choice, maybe 50%'s got to go. Then am I still going to grow from the Word of God I put on in my mind and heart? Yeah, but I shouldn't be surprised if I perhaps don't grow as quickly or as fully as Richard, who gets rid of everything but the Word of God. Everything, that doesn't mean quit your job, live in the park, and, you know, play your guitar for Jesus. You understand what it is, everything, in terms of what my mind and heart is committed to. You know, I've got to do things at work, but then where does my mind go in between phone calls? It's back to the truths of who I am in Christ. That's what brings deliverance. That's what brings transformation. But you see, it's not an added work. Okay, it's not an added work. There's a Oh, there's a great verse I can show you on this. I don't know if I even wrote it down. If I can find it, that's where we'll close out. Romans 4. See, I trust you see that this isn't a work to get into the inner heart of God. Do you see that? Because we certainly don't want to promote that Galatians stuff. You know, that boy, when you get rid of your TV, God knows that you really love him and God will give you a little more. No, God's giving you everything he's going to give you in the new birth. Now it's a matter of, well, how much do I want to develop that? How much do I want to experience that? You're an artist, right? Okay, some natural ability evident in your life at a young age, and then you just blew off the rest of the time and the art just came out, right? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? No. Yeah. You set a lot of other things aside to dedicate yourself to your... The same thing is true spiritually, okay? Only the great thing about the spiritual ability is natural ability varies in people, right? When it comes to spiritual ability, everything the Word of God says about you in Christ is true of you in Christ, true of me in Christ, available to all of us if we will do what it takes to bring that out. Not receiving something new, not God honoring our dedication, but being willing to be dedicated to envelop ourselves in all that God's made us to be in Christ. Here it is in Romans 4. We talked about Abraham being the father of those who believe and that his life set the example for what believing really is. Took him 99 years, by the way. So if you're like 39, don't feel bad. But maybe you can get it a little quicker than that. I don't know. But it says in verse 19, speaking of Abraham, being not weak in believing, Romans 4:19, being not weak in believing, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, without going into the whole story of Abraham, the text reads that he considered his body. He considered his body. The promise made to Abraham involved, among other things, having a child at a very extreme age with a wife who couldn't have children anyway. And it says he considered his body. He didn't, remember we've talked about the leg's not broken. If the leg's broken, it's broken. If it's genuine believing, I can recognize that. Yeah, the leg's broken, but God says, by his stripes I'm healed. Okay? Abraham knew that his body was dead, that by natural laws he could no longer produce children. He also knew, like it says later on, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He knew both of those facts. So believing is not getting rid of the facts. No, we're 20. No, the facts are facts, but God's promise overrides the facts. That's believing, see? That's why it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Here's the great truth in the life of Abraham that we've been talking about here. He staggered not, staggered not. Staggered is the word diakrino, which means to waver in judgment. Okay? To waver in judgment. I always think of the little angel on the one shoulder and the devil on the other. You know, jump off that building. No, don't. Yeah, go ahead, jump off the building. It's to waver in judgment. You know what will cause me to waver in judgment? Is if I, spend 3 hours in the Word, then go to work and listen to whatever the radio station is, 99.12, for 8 hours. Then come home, read the Word. Then go out and you know, sit with people who are going to, you know, deride God and His Son Jesus Christ for 4 hours. Then, you know, read a verse. And then, is that going to divide my judgment between the two? You understand why Paul said, I'm counting all this stuff as dung, tuning everything else out, that I might just dwell in what the Word of God says? Because he wanted to have an undivided judgment. He wanted to have a single focus that he might fully experience what was his in Christ. Same thing's true with Abraham, okay? He didn't stagger, he didn't waver between what the senses said. He knew that senses-wise they couldn't have children. He knew the promise of God. And he finally reached that point instead of going, whoa, oh, can't have children. Oh, but God says, but whoa, can't have children. He finally said, God says. And that's where he planted himself. Did that take him some time? Sure it did. But it says that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. And again, now was God's deliverance a reward for Abraham's strength? No. Did Abraham's strength bring the deliverance in? No. Okay. Is effort involved in believing God? Sure. Dedication involved in believing God? Yeah. But the effort's basically in just taking the effort to stay in one place long enough so God can bless us. It's not effort to get something new out of God. It's not God rewarding us for how hard we've worked for Him. It's simply the effort of making our minds stay put on the Word of God long enough to get what's ours. That's all. Oh, it seems simplistic, and I'm saying it over and over, but you know, we miss this all the time. We go back to this thinking of God's rewarding us because we're laboring so hard in His Word, or God's withholding because our heads haven't been in His Word. And both of those things are lies. And we've got to make up our minds they're lies. Is there effort involved? Absolutely. But God has done everything there is to be done in Christ. The only effort I've got to put in now is effort on my own head to stay put on the Word of God. Okay? My strength of believing doesn't bring the deliverance. Jesus Christ brought the deliverance. My strength of believing doesn't impress God. God loves me, regardless. My strength of, like Abraham had, is simply to do whatever I've got to do, get rid of whatever I've got to get rid of, put on whatever I've got to put on to get to that place of no wavering. And then I'm going to live in the experiential reality of all that's mine in Christ. Like it says in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, what God had promised, He was able also to perform. And that word fully persuaded literally means to be fully carried. To be fully carried. Carried by the promise of God. That's what believing is. See? That's the difference between knowing and knowing. Yeah, I know I'm righteous. But then the day comes where I'm just fully carried by that. You want a great example? Remember summer camp? Some of you, except you underprivileged ones, remember the rest of you who aren't underprivileged? Remember summer camp? You guys remember teen camp, so you're out of this discussion. Rest of you, remember summer camp and those stupid games they made you play at summer camp? The one I remember was where you got to close your eyes and fall backwards and everyone's going to catch you. Right? You ever do that one? Did that take some effort on your part to finally just fall back? And occasionally they'd drop you too, which made it even worse. But that's what this verse is talking about, being fully carried by the promise of God, where it's finally a matter of, yeah, here we go. There's the effort. The effort is to allow myself to keep the senses out of it long enough that I can be fully carried by the promise of God. I fall back into the promise of God, and then lo and behold, the promise of God carries me, just like He promises me it will. Oh, you see, that's what this is. Not working to get something new out of God, just working with this thing up here. And it's the putting on of the Word of God, the meditating in the Word of God that will build that in my life. The Word of God isn't do this, get that, memorize this. No, it's much bigger than that. It's words of life. And those words will help me manifest the transformation that's already mine spiritually, see, from the caterpillar to the butterfly. So let's go back to Philippians 3. I want to read the last couple of verses of what Paul did, and we'll let you out of here, okay? Let you fly away on those wings. Real ones, I hope. Philippians 3. Well, I better go back to teacher's class, Chuck. I'm noticing over the past 3 or 4 weeks, I'm creeping up in minutes. So I got to learn how to keep these things down under an hour again. But Philippians 3. We'll start from verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the believing of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by believing, that I may know him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, Paul says. He was still working at it, wasn't he? He was still putting it on. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Come on up, Bruce. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? God bless.